I'm going to begin tonight by reading from Psalm 8. Psalm 8. It's a Psalm of David, and beginning in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever that passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is one of my favorite psalms, and you'll probably hear me reference it from time to time. For a reason, we're not really going to focus on so much tonight. Usually when I think about this psalm, I think about the burning question that David has as he considers the majesty of God and the power of God and the great magnitude of who God is. He considers this question, when I consider who you are, God, and when I consider who I am, what is man that you are mindful of him? It's a pretty good question. As he is comparing himself to God, he finds that he himself falls very short, that he is very small in the midst of a huge, beyond measure God. But yet he can see, which is why he asked the question, he can see that God does indeed care. But tonight I want to think about this psalm just very briefly by way of introduction, because of just simply what David is doing here. As he's sitting here thinking about this question, I think it's pretty interesting because it seems as though David is just in a place, he's just sitting somewhere thinking about the power of God's creation. When I read this psalm, I immediately think back to the fact that David, by occupation, before he took the place of a king, was a shepherd. And so when I read this psalm, it's very interesting to me because immediately I put David out in the field with his sheep. And I think about David sitting out in the pastures at night, looking up at the stars, considering the heavens in verse 3, and thinking about the power of God and his creation, and the work that God has put into speaking these things into existence. He considers the work of the fingers of God in verse 3. He's looking at the moon and the stars, considering how it is that God set each one in its place. And I picture David sitting out in the middle of the field, all is quiet around him in the still of the night, looking up at the majestic creation of God, completely undistracted. And I imagine David in this moment feeling closer to God than he's ever felt. And you know, I think we can feel close to God more than we have ever felt when we are holding the Word of God in our hands and we are considering the majesty of the God that is revealed to us through Scripture, and we're considering the way God has worked in the past, and as we're considering how God has showed us how everything was brought into being, and we're considering how God made each one of us fearfully and wonderfully in His image, and He's given each one a purpose, I think as we hold the Word of God and we engage with the Word of God, we can feel closer to God than we've ever felt in our lives. Just like David as he sits out in that field. But I want to ask you this question now. What if David had an iPhone or an iPad or a PS2 or a MacBook Pro? I said PS2 and I got a couple of looks. Is there like a 4 now or something? Am I way out of date? I don't know. I never really was in video games. What if David had all of these things that are so prevalent in our life? Do you think David might have been distracted from seeing clearly who God is? I think so. And I think so just logically speaking, but I also think so because I see in my own life the many things that I've been distracted by. Just like this morning, we talked about the goals that we are going to set for this year and the theme that we're working on, and we're going to engage in daily Bible reading, and we're going to engage in daily prayer, and we're going to try and serve one another and just simply become more like Christ, better Christians. As we talked about that, we acknowledge that many times we set those goals, but we come to a place where we kind of break the habit. Maybe it's because we allow so many things to distract us from what we know we ought to be doing, and we allow our lives to become so busy and so engulfed with these various things, it just becomes too much to handle and something has to give, and sadly, it's the things that are of a spiritual nature. And what we forget sometimes is what is revealed to us in places like Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a beautiful psalm. We have a song that is taken specifically from this psalm of Scripture. And what it's doing is it's reminding us that when we hold the Word of God in our hands, we hold the most precious gift. We hold the most valuable thing that God has made so freely available to us. It is the gospel message, but also it is a revelation of God Himself. It is the revelation of who we are. It is a revelation of a future hope. It is a revelation of the glory of God. And in Psalm 19, David again here says this, speaking of God. He says, "The heavens, they declare the glory of God. And the sky above, it proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night it reveals knowledge. And there's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice, it goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord, it is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, they are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord, it is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." What a beautiful psalm David here writes. He starts it out kind of like he does in Psalm 8 with just acknowledging the majesty of the God that we serve. And then in verse 7, he says, "This majestic God that we serve has put this perfect law in our hands, a law that is life to those who will follow it. And it is pure, and it is simple, and it is right, and it is reason to rejoice. It is more desired than gold. It is more valuable than the most valuable of things. It is sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb, because it grants life to those who follow it." And so the appeal at the end is, "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I think this is an interesting text as he closes this. First of all, it's beautiful describing the Word of God, especially when we put it in contrast to the way much of the religious world, sadly, and I'm not talking about what they taught, just teach, just many people who claim to be Christians or maybe even critics of Christianity will look at the Word of God and they'll look at it as something that is just burdensome. Well, it's just a book of rules. We don't really have to follow that if we're the, for lack of a better description, the grace-only people. where we teach that we don't really have to do anything or accomplish anything because God just does it all, which is completely and absolutely unbiblical. God is the one who saves, but man has a great part to play in it. But many people look at Scripture and they think of it as a burdensome thing that is just a hindrance on one who is trying to live a joyful life. But this text reminds us that it is only in these words of life that one can find true joy. And so the appeal in verse 14 by David is, Lord, convict me with your words. Let what I do, let what I say, let how I act, let how I think, let what I do and how I relate, let it be fitting with what you desire for me. We mentioned this song this morning, more like you. Fill my heart with your desire to make me more like you. That is our plea. It is our goal. It is our purpose. To be filled with the purposes and the will of God, the desires of God for us, to make those things our desire. Be turning in your Bibles to James chapter 1, if you will. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 23, we're going to come back later and read more of this text to get more fully the context. But I want to read just verse 23 right now where it says, For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself, he goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. Man's curiosity in history has caused him to try and solve the mystery of his own nature and personality. To help him in his understanding, he's made lots of use of what we call mirrors. He first gazed at his image as reflected in a pool, and then came the mirrors of polished bronze, and now all shapes and sizes of mirrors are at our disposal. We go to almost any room in our house and there's a mirror hanging on the wall so that we can look and we can see the reflection of who we are. But not being satisfied with being able to see the exterior, man began to make endeavors to discover the interior, and the principle of blood circulation was discovered, as was the invention of the X-ray. And going even further, man has attempted to discover the soul. Some have refused to believe that man has a soul because they cannot see it. No man has ever been able to invent a mirror for the soul. But isn't it amazing that God has given us one from the very beginning? God has given us His Word that serves exactly as that, the mirror for the souls of man. The Word of God by which we can reflect on ourselves and we can see our own inner characteristics. We can see exactly who we are. The Word of God is the standard by which we are able to measure ourselves. I get up in the morning and I know what I'm supposed to look like. And I see, if I see something that's out of place, I can know, because I know what I'm supposed to look like, that there's something I need to fix. Which is usually a whole lot of things. But the Word of God is intended to do that for us spiritually, and that God has revealed to us His truth, His standard, which has been given once and for all. And again, I think we never need to stop emphasizing this. Now, I'm going to emphasize it till the day I die. The fact that God not changing, the fact that God giving us an absolute truth that doesn't change or doesn't shift, is one of the best gifts God ever gave. Because it is the only way that I can feel secure in my faith. It is the only way peace is even possible. If I have a standard by which I can measure myself, understanding that I never have earned or deserved anything by myself, ultimately, by faith, I access God's grace, which saves. But still, He promises me assurance can be had. And the only way that's even remotely possible is if God gives us an absolute standard of truth, something concrete, something that doesn't move like everything else in this world, is always changing, is always shifting like the wind going from place to place. So unstable are the things of this world. One thing that I can be secure in is the Word of God that doesn't change. is the only peace that I can have. It is the only security that I can have in this life. And I praise God for that. And when it comes to this standard, we have it so that we might reflect and examine and test. For what purpose? For none other than the fact that so that we can become more like God. God created us in His image. When we sin, we fall away from that image. And now God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, is calling us back to that image. And He does it through His Word and what He has revealed to us. So tonight, for just a few more minutes, we're going to talk about this looking into the mirror. And of course, this is kind of a follow-up to this morning as we talked about engaging in our daily Bible reading, which very quickly I want to just address a couple of things about that. There has been on Wednesday night, there was a daily Bible reading schedule that was passed out, and I believe it's still back there on the table, and there's some in the rack. And my understanding is, looking through that, is there a couple of things you can do with that. You can go left to right, where it has Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I think it's designed to give you variety, where you read from Genesis one day, and you read from Psalms one day, and from the Proverbs one day, and then the next week you'll come back and start through the cycle again. So if you're a person that needs the variety, then that works. Or you can go straight down. I don't know if you've noticed that, but if you go straight down, it goes straight through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. So if you prefer it that way, you can do it that way. Some of you have asked for different versions, such as chronological ones or things like that. And I have a few of those that I've printed for those of you who've asked. If anybody else wants anything different, the point, the whole concept of all of this is just trying to encourage us to get into the Word of God. Because like David said in Psalm 19, this is life to us. And like we talked about this morning, God calls us to a transformed life. He calls us to a changed life. He calls us to a life of increase, not a life of stagnation. And if we are to come closer to God, then by necessity, we must come to know Him better. We must come to know ourselves better. We must come to know of His plans and purposes for us and His expectations for us and of His promises for us, both good and bad. And the only way to do that is through the Word, the perfect law of liberty. Not only that, but when I think about the Word of God, one of the things that we constantly forget is, we don't forget this part, being we go through things in this life that are not good. We endure trials, we endure tribulations, we go through times of loss, whether it be family or friends or various things that we just deal with, because this is just this life. We've talked about that before. This life is not perfect, because the perfect place is at the end that God is calling us to strive for. But this life is not perfect. And so when things are not perfect and when things are going bad and we're discouraged and we're weak and we're falling on our knees, isn't it amazing that one of the ways in which God is referred to in Scripture, among many other things, is a God of comfort? You know, it's not just about getting to the end of the year and saying, I read through this whole thing this year. Yay, go me. It's not about that at all. It's about a growth process. And part of that along the way is realizing that in the Word of God are not just rules and expectations that God has for me, but the revelation of a God who cares and is concerned, and He's going to give me the strength that I need, and He's going to be there for me, and He'll never leave me, and He'll never forsake me. People in this world will do it all the time, but my God, He's always with me. He's always with me. The Word of God is one of the greatest gifts we've ever been given. And I hope that we can see the value. I forget it from time to time. But I hope we can see the value in it. Let's talk about the looking into the mirror. We think about looking into the mirror of the soul. There are some of the life's greatest questions that Scripture answers that nobody else really can. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, as we look into the Word of God, we find that the Word of God reveals the origin of the soul. the origin of the soul. We ask that question, from where did man come? Man came from God and the very breath that God breathed in. That's pretty powerful. I don't know that David was specifically thinking about this in Psalm 8, but it's amazing how he's considering the majesty of God, that God breathed life into him. And he breathed life into you, and he breathed life into me. And so in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Your soul and my soul is directly a result of God breathing it into mankind. Directly. Nobody else can answer this question. Looking into the mirror reveals the imperfections of the soul. We're just going to do this very quickly. Three reasons to look into God's Word. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 3. There are many places we could turn and look. But in Romans chapter 3, for one, we're going to look at two passages, verse 10 and then verse 23. But in Romans chapter 3, in verse 10, is where Paul here is writing to, at this point, most likely the Jews would get a little bit of an inclination as to that and insight into that in verse 1. What advantage has the Jew? And essentially what he's doing in this chapter in speaking of the Jews is he says, What advantage is there to being a Jew? He says there actually is, simply because God has entrusted the Word of God with you first. But he goes on to say in verse 9, are we Jews any better off? And the answer to that question is no, very, very different. God chose the Jews, but no longer are they any better off, because through Christ all of the walls of division have been torn down. And he says, no, we're not at all, not any better off, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. In verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. This is a direct accusation against the chosen people of God, the Jews. Basically, what he's doing is he's trying to remind them of what they did when God chose them. And what they did when God chose them is they rejected Him. And so they who consider themselves to be the religious of the religious... It's kind of like the whole situation in the prophet of Habakkuk, because he's comparing himself and he's saying, you're using a more wicked nation to judge us, but we're more righteous than they. And God says, no, there's no more righteous, there's none of this more righteous than they. It is, you're either righteous or you're unrighteous. And here to the Jews, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. Why? Why does he say that? Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Think about Scripture. God explains very specifically what's right, what's wrong, what's acceptable, what's not, what is sin, what is not. And He gives man a spirit of wisdom, and if we seek wisdom, then we are able to discern between the things that are pleasing to God and the things that are not. He shows men what he may be or will be. Should he choose different paths, for the righteous they will inherit eternal life, for the unrighteous eternal death and torment. So we have to ask this question. When I look in the mirror, as I see the imperfections at home, and I go into the bathroom, one of the bedrooms, and I look in the mirror and I see the imperfections in my life, when I look into this, what do I see? When I look at myself through this lens, what do I see? What do you see? What is our spiritual appearance? Many refuse to look into the mirror because they don't want to see their present condition. I'm going to be turning to John chapter 3. just as an example of the fact that people, there are just people who just do not want to look because they don't want to see the things that are wrong. We don't want to see the imperfections. And again, I find myself having been guilty of this at times in my life as well. I know there are issues, but I don't want to deal with them. And so I choose not to look. In John chapter 3, we have this very thing dealt with as we know verse 16 very well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But you know, we need to keep reading and we need to see the full context of what is taking place here as Jesus is speaking. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, let me start that over, verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people, they love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Turn very quickly, if you will, to Psalm 26. As we're turning to Psalm 26 in reflection on the passage we just read, it is simply an acknowledgement of a sad reality. Sometimes we just simply stop looking into God's Word. For the same reason, sometimes we don't like listening to certain sermons, because God's Word steps on our toes. And we know that if it steps on our toes, it's going to hurt. And if it hurts, we know that it's probably because there's something we need to change. And some people just don't want to hear it. Some people just don't want to have that exposure that they're just simply doing things that are not right. And so a message of toleration and political correctness is bred. One of the very purposes for which God's Word has been given is for the purpose that it accomplished in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that first sermon at Pentecost. The reason they asked the question, "What shall we do?" is because it says the Word cut them to the heart. It stepped on their toes and it hurt, and they knew they needed to change. This is what God's Word is intended to do. In Psalm 26, I had you turn to Psalm 26. I want you to notice what it says in verse 2. It's again a Psalm of David. I'll begin in verse 1. "Vindicate me, O Lord, because I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." This is a challenge by David. A challenge to God. God, show me where I'm messing up. Show me where I'm weak. Show me where I'm wrong. I think that comes from a heart that, as we talked about this morning, the very first point was, a heart that has a desire to change, a heart that has a desire to conform to the will of God in me, a heart that wants to be more like God and to have His desires be David's desires. And so he says, "Prove me, O Lord, try me, test my heart and my mind." The Lamentations author in Lamentations 3 in verse 40 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." This need for examination. But there's a standard by which that examination must take place. And it's the mirror of the soul. And so as we're reading through the Bible this year, and as we're studying, and I encourage you, as you read the Bible, don't just read it just to make the check, to mark it off your list and hold your Bible up and wait till tomorrow. As you read it, make notes of things that jump out to you. As you have questions about Scripture, write those questions down and try to find them. Or if you can't, come and talk to someone about it here. There are many people who are very wise in the Scriptures here and would be glad to help us figure those things out. But also, I want to encourage you each day after you read your scriptures for the day. I want to encourage you to pray about the things that you've read. I think as you read it through the Word of God, no matter what scripture you turn to in the Bible, it's going to tell you two things. It's going to tell you something about God. And it's going to tell you something about man. Any scripture you can turn to in the Bible, it's going to tell you something about God, and it's going to tell you something about man. Take note of those things. And then pray about what you know God is speaking to you through the Word. Let's give an example. I'm going to just flip through. I'm going to flip to a proverb. Let's just flip to a proverb. Proverbs 1 and verse 20. Wisdom, I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. Wisdom cries aloud on the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out, at the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you, because I have called, and you refuse to listen. You have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. What does this passage tell us about God? Well, this passage immediately tells us about something about God. In the very first verse that we read in verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. What does that possibly say about God? First, I think it says God cares, because God offers His wisdom to get us out of situations we need to avoid. God cares and He is concerned for His people. And so He issues this call to wisdom that He makes readily available, that empowers us to make the right decision and avoid temptation and avoid sin, and consequently maintain fellowship with Him. I think this passage speaks very loudly of the love of God. What else does it say? Well, it also says that if we refuse that wisdom, then God casts us far from Him, which reminds us of many other passages in Scripture. 1 John 1 talks about how God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. We can't have fellowship with God if we have sin reigning in our lives. So about God, it says, God offers me wisdom because of His love and His care, and if I answer it, He will save me from evil. But if I reject it, then I will experience the wrath of God. So what does it say about man? Well, it tells me I have a choice. It reminds me of God's giving me a choice. Reminds me that I can make a decision that will draw me closer to God, by which I can experience His saving grace in various ways. It shows me that God gives me the power to decide between right and wrong. But it also reminds me of the fact that God gives me the choice to be able to reject it. So what do I pray about? As I take note of the things it tells me about God, and I take note of the things that it tells me about man, how do I engage God in prayer with this? By the way, doing this will greatly enhance your prayer life as well. Prayer will become less repetition. It will become more about things from the Word, but also what's really on your heart is reflecting on these. And so as I'm praying about this Scripture, immediately I pray, Lord, thank You for loving me enough to give me the choice. Because that is a demonstration of Your love, that You would not force Yourself on me, but that You would love me and give me the opportunity to respond. And then the appeal that I would make to God is, Father, please help me to choose wisdom. As we read in James chapter 1 this morning, if you lack wisdom, pray of God. And if you pray in faith, then He will give it. So I would pray for wisdom today. And tomorrow, should it come, wisdom in my relationships, wisdom in my living, wisdom in my speech, in my actions, in my thoughts, and in my motives. Every passage of Scripture tells us something about God and something about man. So as we read through Scripture, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Really quickly, a third thing. It reveals the future of the soul. And I just want to look at this one passage very quickly and then just look one more place and talk about some of the ways in which we can use the Word of God before we close. But this it reveals the destiny of our soul. We are not responsible for our origin. But we are responsible for who we are now and who we will be in the future. And the question of the future in terms of the end haunts us. We ask this question. Probably because of a lack of faith, where is it will we end up? Matt McJunkin shared a sermon with me this past week that was great, and I encourage everyone to go and listen to it. It was by Russ Bowman, and he simply dealt with this question of the assurance that one can have of their salvation. Many times we find ourselves wondering time and time again, and we forget the promises and the assurance that God gives us through His Word, and we lack faith in the things that He has revealed to us. Because in Philippians chapter 3, there is a promise given by God Almighty, a God who has never lied, a God who has never gone back on His Word. There is a promise given for both those who seek the Lord in faith and those who turn away from the Lord or are not following in faith. And in Philippians chapter 3, it says, "Brothers, join in imitating me," Paul speaking here, "and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us, because many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." But here's the good promise for those who seek Him in faith. He says in verse 20, "But for us, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." I would say that we all here today are here partly because we want that end. We want to go and to be with God. We want to go to that place that Jesus has gone and prepared a place for us where we can eternally be with Him and we can be His people, and there is no pain and there's no sorrow and there's no tears. But yet we still find ourselves asking this question from time to time, wondering what our end will be when the Scriptures reveal to us that if we're doing the best that we can to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds, He justifies us. And we have a place in which our citizenship lies. And it is in heaven with the God above. And if we remain faithful while in this life, that place is secure. But Scripture also reveals to us that if we lose our faith, that place can be forfeited. I heard someone say one time, and I thought it was kind of interesting. The way he worded it was, you can't lose your salvation. You forfeit your salvation. And basically his point was simply this. You're not just going to be going along doing the best you can, and you're just going to turn around and suddenly your salvation's not behind you anymore. What he meant was, there are things that you do that are the result and you essentially casting it away. It always is a result of the decisions that you make. It's not something that you just mindlessly lose. But if we maintain our faith and we maintain our confidence and our trust in God, and we look towards that heavenly place and set our minds on heavenly things, not earthly things, we can rest assured our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies will be transformed to be like His glorious body by His power that is subject to Him. These are some pretty powerful things that are revealed to us, and it's revealed to us in one place, and is the Word of God. No other place answers these questions or tells us these things. Maybe that's why this David in Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Therefore, may the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Because through your word, I have made your desire my desire." So how do we use the Word of God? I'm going to be very quick with this. Regularly, skillfully, and obediently. We must use it regularly. There's a reason I believe the Word of God is called food, bread. Because we wouldn't go a day without consuming things that give us what we need to get throughout the day. But sometimes we forget about doing the same thing for our spiritual lives. We get lazy. And lazy habits slip into our lives in a way that go unnoticed. And over time, it just snowball effects. And before too long, we find ourselves in a place where we just feel like spiritually we can't even stand up. We're just so weak. And so in order to avoid that and to be made not just to where we can stand up, but where we can move forward, like we talked about this morning, and be increasing and growing and running the race the Scriptures talk about. Ever pressing forward to that goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, it is something that we must engage in regularly and very frequently. What do I mean by skillfully? Let's turn very quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15 it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved." Some of your versions will say, "Study to show yourself approved." I believe the King James Version says that. ESV again says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved." So what do I mean is we can take that and think about this idea of skillfully using the Word of God. There is a very prevalent tendency to look into Scripture and find things that support what we're already doing. As a matter of fact, I want to suggest to you that you could probably find a Scripture that, if taken out of its context and standing alone, could probably be used to support just about any kind of lifestyle one wanted to engage in. Let's just be honest. Pulling it out of context, you could probably find something. But that's not exactly how God intends for His Word to be used. God had something specific in mind when He revealed His Word to us, and He put it in a specific context so that we can know exactly what He's thinking when He's revealing these things to us. And we need to make sure that when we read God's Word, we are keeping it in its context, and we're using God's Word to fashion ourselves, not fashioning God's Word after us. We don't use God's Word to support our lifestyle. We change our lifestyle to adhere to God's Word. That is what God calls us to do. We have that imagery in the Old Testament of clay in the potter's hand. We sing the song. I think it's in these song books. Clay in the potter's hand. And the chorus goes, "Mold me, shape me, as you would have me be." Which needs to be our attitude as we engage with God's Word. We need to keep it in context. We need to think about what God is intending to communicate through His Word. We need to approach God's Word with respect and reverence, with a kind of attitude that, "God, if you intend to change me through this, then I will be changed." Because my attitude is that of wanting to be better. for you, but also skillfully. And as we think about here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. If we want to have an impact in this world, a skillful use of the Word of God is familiarity with it. But lastly, obediently. Because if the Father sent the Son to give man the divine mirror for his soul, which has the purpose of showing us what we need to do to correct ourselves and make ourselves presentable before God, if the Father sent the Son to give us this divine mirror for the soul, doesn't that stress how important it is to look into it? I told you we would come back to its immediate context in James chapter 1, and I want to conclude with that tonight. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 22 to 25. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the one who perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You want to be blessed in the efforts that you put forth in this life, and we must engage in the labor that is not in vain, as Paul talks about in Corinthians. How is it that we are going to be blessed in our labor? How is it that we're going to be blessed in our doing? We look into the perfect law of liberty that has so graciously been granted to us by God. And we approach it with an attitude of, change me, Lord, just like David did. Change me, Lord, and test me, and show me who you would have me to be, and fashion me after your will. Show me, and I will follow you. There's a text that I use in the bulletin article this morning from John. And when asked about his disciples, Jesus identified them in this way. They hear my voice and they know my voice and they don't know another. And when they hear my voice, they follow me. May this be our goal and our purpose this year as we engage with God through His Word. And I encourage you to be committed, to not make excuses, but to commit yourself to accomplishing this goal for the purpose, not of checking it off a list, but drawing nearer to God that He might draw near to you, that you might be more like Him in all that you do. There's someone here tonight who has yet to respond to the gospel, to give yourself to the Lord. We mentioned that this morning. That is the first step. It is the step in which you enter into Christ where your sins are washed away and you begin this process of transformation, which we are all going through, and we want to encourage you and hope you can encourage us as well. But if you haven't made that decision, then the invitation is yours right now.